We are coming to the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And these words that we are about to read are the last words of the sermon. So let's read this passage from Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We are here at the conclusion of Jesus' sermon from Matthew 5 through 7. This is the end. Jesus ends with a parable, a story with a purpose. And it's an incredibly vivid image designed to take his listeners to the point of decision. This is the final image in a series of binary choices that Jesus has been presenting to his listeners. There have been a succession of these in chapter 7 as the sermon concludes. There's the narrow gate and the broad gate. There's the hard road and the easy road. There's the disease tree and the good tree. And now we come to this final confrontation. Two men and two houses. The two men and the two houses. Last week, Pastor Micah preached from verses 21 through 23, where Jesus makes a distinction between true disciples and false disciples. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And today, in conclusion, Jesus is building off verses 21 through 23 to conclude the sermon, saying, Therefore, everyone who hears these words, because of the fact that not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, therefore it is obedience, it is submission to Christ as Lord that is the issue. Jesus is the only true foundation for life. Jesus, God's Son, his work, his perfect and sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his words given to us in Scripture, which show us how to live as his disciple. Jesus is the only true foundation for life. He is the solid rock. That is our big idea this morning. And this morning, I want to make four key points from the text that help us to apply this big idea and build our lives on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. So first one, there is a vital link between hearing and doing. I'll say that again. There is a vital link between hearing and doing. I heard someone talking this week about a movie that they saw on Netflix. They kind of gave me their review of the movie, which was basically that they didn't really like it. And then they summed it up by saying, "It just didn't stick with me." Meaning, it was not memorable. They sat down, they watched it, 2 hours later, it was done, and then that was that. When it was done, it was done. It didn't stick with me. So we've all seen shows or watched movies or read books like that. We consume it, and then it's forgotten forever. It doesn't move us in any way. But when it comes to the words of Jesus, something very different is going on. What we have here from Jesus is a call to action. There's no neutrality. There can be no neutrality. You are either hearing and doing, or you are hearing and not doing. There is, in some sense, a danger in coming to church and hearing the words of Jesus because you are confronted with this call to action. There's a connection required between hearing and doing. Even simple passivity is doing something because it's failing to heed Jesus' words. And all of us may at some times think that our proximity to what is true is enough. We can hear the words of Jesus and deceive ourselves into thinking that this alone is enough, almost like discipleship by osmosis. But proper hearing leads to action. It leads to doing. This is what we're told in the book of James, in James 1, 22 through 25. You can turn there or you can follow along on the screen. But James knows this tendency that we have. And James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. A wise person hears and takes action. A foolish person hears but never takes action. And Jesus is identifying himself as the rock. On the one hand, you can build. On one hand, you can build your life on Jesus as your foundation. But then there are those who verbally assent to Christ, but he is not their foundation. He is not their true hope. They do not obey him. And in this parable, one man hears Jesus' words, but they do not lead to obedience. That's likened to building your house on the sand. The other man hears Jesus' words, and he recognizes that Jesus is Lord. He obeys his teaching. That's building your foundation on the rock. It is easy to drift into a nonchalant mode of hearing. And we ought to examine ourselves if our hearing of the word leads to action. You might have noticed before, some people will get very anxious, very nervous upon entering a church building. Just being inside or being near a church will create feelings of anxiety. You probably know people like this, or you've been someone like that. I think you have to give people like this some credit, because usually they know what's happening is serious. They are hesitant because they often know what's being spoken about has eternal importance. They understand in a way where sometimes we can become casual, that there can be no nonchalant hearing. Jesus is bringing his listeners here to the point of decisive action, making it clear to them they're not meant to just walk away. Many of his listeners who have sat through this sermon on the side of the hill, on the mountain, would have been part of the Jewish religious establishment. And what they heard would have undermined their previous assumptions. Their position in the establishment would have been that they looked to their foundation as their Jewish heritage. They were children of Abraham. They were keepers of the law, not like the Gentiles. They would have considered themselves all set. But Jesus says, no, true wisdom is hearing the words of God and acting. He says that the one who hears and does is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. There is a vital connection between hearing and doing. And in this parable, the house represents one's life. It brings us to our second point. Everyone has a foundation that they build on. Everyone has a foundation that they build on. In this parable, the house is one's life. It's a person's life. And the foundation represents what that life is built upon. These words are inviting us to self-examination. What is your foundation? What are the core convictions that you are building your life upon? Have you ever thought about that? Or have you thought about that recently? What are the core convictions that you are building your life upon? You have one life. The length of it is uncertain. What is more important than your life's foundation? In 2013, Laurel and I bought our first house. When we were looking for a house, we had two criteria, basically. We were looking for a house that we could pay for, and we were looking for a house that, second, was in close proximity to the church where we were serving at that time. It had to be in the 02176 zip code. It had to be in that zip code. And that drastically shrunk our options. We were looking all over the place. Nothing fit our price and our location. And finally, we found one place that fit our criteria. It was a tiny house. It had one bathroom, and it was about 1,000 square feet. And when we walked in, the real estate agent said, you're not going to like this house. The floors are totally crooked. He was right. The floors were totally crooked. If you dropped a marble on the floor, it would never stop rolling. The house was built in 1900, like many old New England houses, and the floors were so crooked that sometimes you could walk across the floor and you would actually feel one foot hitting the ground faster than the other one. But people have this tendency when they look at for a house to start thinking very emotionally. When you like a house, you start to ignore the things that are wrong with it. And we liked it. It met our criteria. We were starting to think, it doesn't really matter if it's going to take our kids a couple extra months to learn to walk. This is our house. But before we put any money down, we had to figure out, were our crooked floors just kind of this quirky, charming old New England house thing? Or was there something radically wrong with the foundation? So the home inspector came, and we took him down into this scary, 115-year-old basement. And I remember looking up at the ceiling with him, up into the cobwebs, and he had his flashlight. And he was looking up at that thing, and I was thinking, everything depends on what this guy says. If he says that this foundation is not strong, we cannot put our life savings into this house. And the inspector looked at us and said, your floors are crooked, but your foundation is solid. It's settled. It's not going anywhere. We bought the house. Investing in a house with a shaky foundation would be financially disastrous. But Jesus is pointing to a greater danger: building one's life on an insecure, unstable foundation. You can think, oh, build your house on the sand. That sounds crazy. Everyone knows that. We make sandcastles at Beaver Island. You know they don't last forever. In the Middle Eastern climate where Jesus was speaking, the sand by the Sea of Galilee actually could be hard. Some of you may have gone to beaches like this where the sand is packed down very hard. You can ride your bike, or you see an ATV going by over the surface of the sand. It's pretty hard. Sand can give the appearance of stability. And this was what was going on in the hot summer months by the Sea of Galilee. This was what was going on among the listeners of many of the people in Jesus' audience. Part of the religious establishment. They were content to look good on the outside, even though they were inwardly unstable. Two houses can look just as good on the outside because we are not seeing the foundation. They can appear the same. What is different is what's below the surface. And what's the difference between the two houses? One person heard but did not do anything. Jesus called that person foolish. Another person heard and obeyed. Jesus called that person wise. Sometimes if you look at houses on Zillow, you'll see a big house with a really low price. And the photos look pretty nice. And then you'll see that it's been on the market for 271 days. And that's your clue. Something is seriously wrong with that house that Zillow is not telling you. If we're to build something that lasts, that can withstand the inevitable storms of life, we must go below the surface. A builder who is thinking about the long term will dig down deep below the surface to something called the bedrock. So we have loose, movable surface, sand, soil, dirt, gravel. But if you dig down deep, several feet below the surface, you will hit something called bedrock. That is the hard, impenetrable surface. And this is where a wise builder builds their foundation. And Jesus is saying, these words of his are eternally true. They're worth staking one's life upon. The words of Christ are bedrock realities. So what are you building upon as your foundation? What are you placing your faith in? We do not always think about what our foundations are. But everyone has these bedrock values that they base their life on. Everyone has a foundation. In the Proverbs, it says, by wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. Wisdom is building your life upon Christ and his words. And that brings us to our third point. Jesus loves his listeners enough to scare them. I'll say that again. Jesus loves his listeners enough to scare them. The storms in this parable are pictures of judgment. Verse 27 says, "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Think about the fear and the urgency that a listener should feel as this sermon winds down. Think about the imagery that Jesus has been using. The broad gate that leads to destruction. The diseased tree that is cut down and thrown into the fire. The one who claims to know Christ, and Jesus says, "I never knew you." And now there's an image of wind and rain beating against a house, tearing it apart and sweeping away the house and its inhabitant away to destruction. It's fearsome. All this imagery, destruction, fire, rejection, they're all meant to represent eternal judgment. They're images of hell, everlasting separation from God. Now, sometimes you might have heard someone say regretfully that they grew up in a church that frightened them. You've probably heard some of this before. And that person might say, "As a child, I prayed a prayer to trust Jesus because I was afraid. I was afraid of what I heard about hell." I'm sure there are some people that have experienced something that's manipulative. It's never what we want to do. And if you think about this sermon as a whole, Jesus has already held out the beauty of life in his kingdom. There's nothing manipulative about what he's saying. But fear can be a healthy motivation. You might wonder, with all this ominous imagery, is Jesus trying to scare his listeners? Yes. Yes, in a good way. Jesus is trying to scare his listeners. He wants them to understand the stakes of their response to his word. And let's not be so sophisticated that we believe in hell less than Jesus did. He obviously believed that eternal judgment and separation from God was a very real and urgent matter. Let's say that you lived in California or Oregon or Washington State or somewhere on the West Coast where they have been ravaged by fires, by forest fires this summer. Your neighbor comes to your house and bangs on your door and says that she has heard that the fires are spreading and will reach your house, if not today, then certainly tomorrow. And she says, "Come with me. Come with me to a safe place. My family has a place out of the line of fire. You can come and stay with us." Now, obviously, when you hear this warning, it's a fearful message. Your neighbor is telling you that she thinks your house will burn down. You could, at that point, say, "No, I love my house, and if the fire comes, I'll burn to the ground with it." You could say, "I don't think it's that bad. I think you are overreacting, so I'm going to stay put." Here's what you're not going to say. You're not going to say, "My neighbor is so mean, they hurried to me with this message and offered me a place of safety." And here's my point. You might say that there's no way there's a hell. That's so primitive. In that case, you can dismiss Jesus. You might say, "You know, honestly, I'm so attached to my life, the way that I'm living it, that I'm going to risk that. Because I just need to be the boss over my life." But let's recognize that Jesus is not just using interesting metaphors. He saw this as very urgent. And Jesus loved his listeners enough to frighten them. The sermon ends with a picture of judgment. This is not like a 3-chapter piece of oratory and then Jesus winds it up with this poem and like a cozy feeling, finishes on a hopeful note. He ends with very serious words. I don't think people clapped when he was done. The final image in the Sermon on the Mount is a house that crumbles and gets swept out to sea. And we should not skate past these ideas of judgment. If they cause soberness or fear, that's okay. Fourth and final point. The storms of life are inevitable. They happen to everyone. The storms of life are inevitable. They happen to everyone. For both the wise man and the foolish man, the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. These are the storms of life. The man's wisdom, the wise man's wisdom, does not mean that he avoided the storm. They happened to him just like everyone else. Jesus said earlier in the sermon, in Matthew 5:45, that God makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Sometimes we think that the Christian life is going to be quantitatively different than the life of the believer in the sense that we will not face the same difficulties of life, that we will avoid storms and difficulties of life. We can tend towards thinking like that. We don't fully embrace like a health and wealth prosperity gospel, but we can have an evangelical version of that. It's a little bit more nuanced. And here's what I mean by that. It goes kind of like this. It goes kind of like, I don't think that God needs to give me a Maserati and a mansion like those people on TV. I don't need that. I just need a couple dependable cars, and I need a safe neighborhood and good kids that finish college, and I need them to find good spouses, and I need enough money to be generous without like really stretching. And our evangelical, respectable prosperity gospel goes like this. It goes kind of like, everything I want is good and moral and respectable, and why would God not give me that? Then we're surprised when the storms of life come. These are foundations that we build our lives on. We assume that they will hold us up. My health and my bank account and my children or my political party. These are things that we look to for strength and security. We think if we do the right things, then they'll be secure. They'll be immovable. Then the storms of life come and we realize they are not that immovable. They're not that immovable. So we can probably all agree 2020 has been a stormy year in general. And I know we've all heard kind of wishful thinking about life getting back to normal. We tend to be like this. And I'm not even really talking about COVID. We tend to be like this. We tend to have a future time in mind when things will settle down. That could be when work stops being so crazy, or when I get through this difficult thing, or we could think in terms of when the vaccine comes, or anything like that. And we're all for getting back to normal, of course, if it means increased health or social gatherings without qualms or any of that. But as for the stage that we're in, however long it lasts or whatever, however long COVID lasts, whatever political chaos ensues in the upcoming months, whatever your perception is of our current situation, here's what we need to remember. We will never lead storm-free lives. That should not be our expectation, and it's not going to be our experience on this earth. The text says that the rain, the wind, the water beat on that man's house. And the text does not say, and the wise man slept like a baby, completely unaware of the storm. It just says his house held up. His house held up because when the storm came, his foundation was secure. The scriptures say it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. We can expect that. And the only way we will get through that is with Jesus as our real foundation. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only true foundation. Think about the mentality of the foolish man for just a second. His great concern is speed. He has to have his house. He wants results. If someone comes along and says, slow down, dig deep, he doesn't have time for that. Spiritually speaking, if someone tells the foolish man to slow down, dig deep, they do not like that. If you say to that foolish man, confess your sin, tend to your soul, love your wife, manage your own household well, examine yourself, grow in your knowledge of God and of the scriptures. That's like, yeah, of course. They rush past that. They're interested in quick fixes. The wise man has a different priority. His great desire is not that the house is built quickly. His desire is that the house lasts. And way back at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The foolish man says, righteousness? That's so vague. That's so conceptual. I need a house. His mind is fixed on earthly things. The wise man hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He longs to be covered in the righteousness of Christ and live a life that's pleasing to him. He knows that this is the foundation upon which all of life is built. If you want to do anything that lasts in your life, build your life on the foundation that is Christ. The sermon should bring us right back to the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The sermon that Jesus is finishing should help us realize that our spiritual bank accounts are empty. They're empty. And what we need most is his grace and his forgiveness. We need Jesus by his Spirit to turn our hearts towards his kingdom. It's not working. No merely human effort is going to be enough. Jesus did not preach his whole sermon to tell people to try harder or do better. It's only when we see the failure of our performance and our sin and our weakness that we become really poor in spirit. And only then do we look at our shaky foundations and we turn to the rock that is Christ. He gives us the power to live according to his Spirit. Jesus is the only true foundation. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words. So helpful, so convicting, so true. Lord, we pray that you'd help us see the places where we put our hope in other things, things that are insecure and unstable. We pray that our trust would be firmly fixed on Christ, who is the rock. We pray that our hopes would be anchored there. And that from that you would give us the strength to weather the storms of life. Help us to place our hope completely in you as our rock and our fortress and our salvation. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.